Okay. We could have gone without recording now. Anyway, 2 weeks ago, we started a discussion of church purity. Discussed what I felt church needs to maintain the purity of doctrine. We must protect and agree on the inerrancy of Scripture, the local visible church, the Lord's Supper, the fact that it's local church only, that it's not something we invite our friends to come participate in, the timing and method of baptism, and by that I mean immersion, and the fact that baptism follows salvation, and then I believe the last that we have to maintain is the doctrines of grace, and as a lot of people who outside of our groups refer to them as Calvinism. Those Calvin happened to believe that, but I'm not a Calvinist. I'm going to tell you that he was a pedo Baptist. He liked to baptize babies. There was a lot of other things wrong in his doctrine. So I try to avoid that label, and I try to avoid that that way of referring to us, where we believe the doctrines of grace is the way I like to refer to it. And today I want to say this in with the Lord's Supper being taken this morning. One of the things about the Lord's Supper, not only the fact that it's a local New Testament church, not only the fact that it's only members who've been baptized in that church, but it also is members who are in good standing. And we're going to discuss the church discipline this morning a little bit, and I'm going to discuss the fact that a member who has been disciplined, and I'll explain these a little further as we go on, but a member who has been disciplined should not participate in the Lord's Supper. You should not participate in fellowshipping with somebody that the church has disciplined. And we'll go down through this. So, as some people will say, I'm going to quit preaching now and go to meddling just a little bit. So, we need to maintain purity in our church roles. The role of our church is not something that's biblical. It's something that's administrative. But because of that administrative role that we use, that's a reference we use to church members. It's not necessary. You don't have to keep we don't have to have a secretary that keeps church roll. That's just a nice to have. It's a common day occurrence. It's something like padded pews. It's not something that's biblical. There's not anything that's wrong with having it, but it's not a required thing by the Bible. I can't find church roll in the Bible anywhere. However, it is a good way of keeping track of who's on the roll. This a church this size, we pretty much know who all's on the roll. I knew that was going to happen. That's why I don't normally bring one up here, but I'm having a little dry throat. The church roll, as we call a church roll today, is primarily for us. God knows who's on the roll of this church. God knows who's a member of this church more so than we do. There may be people who are on our church roll who really aren't members of our church. If you weren't saved and then baptized after by a church, a scriptural New Testament church, your name can be on that roll all day long, and I keep pointing at Shirley because she's the keeper of the books, and Shirley don't mean anything by it. It's just that's where the books are kept, and she does a great job of I've read back through the books when I first, not too long after I joined, we were having a discussion about the church roll, and I read back through, and she does a meticulous job of keeping, and you need somebody like that, because down the road somewhere, somebody's going to raise a question about something that was done, and she's going to be able to say, well, on this day we did that, and that's something we need. But for the most part, those are for humans. God knows who's truly a member of this church. And most men, Most folks within this church, if you have any doubt about your baptism, if you have any doubt about those things, I encourage you to talk to somebody about it. If you feel like that possibly you were baptized by a church that isn't a scriptural church, or if you thought you were saved and baptized in the right order, and now you aren't so sure that where your salvation flies on that, maybe you need to be rebaptized. And I'm not saying don't know any personal situations, don't know anything about any of y'all's baptism. But I'm going to say this. I have been put in the water three times, baptized once. And the first two times, I truly thought I was saved. But then I realized some things, that it was a head salvation and not a heart salvation. And when I was finally saved and baptized, I got it on the right side, and I feel confident in that now. But especially folks who are saved younger, sometimes those salvations are a head salvation because they were encouraged by people. And like I say, don't know anybody's personal thing, but it's something that, especially as you get older, you realize that, boy, I was emotional, those kind of things. And so I'm going to tell you, there's something that, as we go through the Lord's Supper today, if you're unsure of that, think about whether it's a good thing to take the Lord's Supper or not. Taking the Lord's Supper isn't something that we should take lightly. There's, I don't have the verse written down, but we went over this verse just in the last couple of weeks about the fact that you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper lightly, and have your heart right. And I encourage you, if you have something that you're harboring in your heart right now that you need to think about, that you disregard me and talk to the Lord about those things in your heart. I'm going to go down through church discipline pretty rapidly and try to give Lucian a little extra time on the Lord's Supper. Of course, giving Lucian extra time is not really a good thing. So, but anyway, I just had to get a little dig in at him. My dig this morning was going to be at Ted, but I decided not to do that. So, anyway, we need to maintain purity in our church roles. And when I say that, we as a church, if you know of active sin in another member's life, don't consider it a problem. Don't consider it, I said that wrong. Don't consider it none of your business. It is your business. Don't consider it something that would be called meddling, because it is not meddling. If you know of active sin in somebody's life, it's your job as a fellow Christian, as a fellow church member, to point that out to them. And it's your, that when you point that out to them, that is the first step of church discipline. This church doesn't have to ever know about it. The second church, the second step on church discipline, two or three, and I always wondered why the two or three. Well, there's just that, I guess, allowance for a third person in there. But it's not something that we're supposed to run around and gossip about. Hey, we need to go over here and talk to this guy because he did this. No, what it is I've gone to Neil and told Neil he's got to quit doing this. And he's basically said, I'm not going to quit. So then Lucian goes and gets Keith. Lucian and Keith come to Neil and say, Neil, you need to quit doing this. And that's the second step of church discipline. And if I look at them and I go, that's none of your business, I'm not going to quit, then we need to have a church meeting. We need to have, I hate to call them a business meeting, because that's not a business. That's not business. That's a church taking a part of its role as a watcher over the souls of those who are members. The purpose of discipline is not to throw somebody out of the church. Nowhere in the Bible will you find anywhere where you throw somebody out of the church. There's just not a scripture out there that says, okay, you go once with one person, you go twice with two people, we call them in front of the church, and that third time when you call them in front of the church, they may not show up. A lot of times they won't show up. But as a church, you need to take, and in today's day and age, you would take and deliver them a letter. Or those same two or three people who went to them before could go and say, the church met, we discussed this, and we are removing fellowship from you. And when I say removing fellowship from you, that's the biblical way. It's not we're removing you from the role. The person is still on the role of the church. And still is a member of this church. They're a member not in good standing. And Lucia and I had a discussion about this just this morning. So if Neil, y'all have removed fellowship from Neil, and I walk into church, and church service starts, probably the first thing that should be done is say, Neil, did you want to come and repent for what we've disciplined you over? And if I say, I think the proper thing to do would be to ask him to leave. Because we have been given and we'll get to the scripture here in a minute, we're not to break bread with them. And we're not to fellowship with them. Now, as Lucian and I were discussing that this morning, the excommunicating, the throw them out of church, the thing that a lot of Baptists believe is the way church discipline is supposed to work, that came from the Catholics. That's the only source I can find for excommunicating somebody from church. We're to remove fellowship from them, but they're still a part of the church. We should still talk to them and seek their repentance. Shouldn't fellowship with them, but we should consider to continue to pursue their repentance on these things. And it's a hard thing for us because this isn't something that we humans design. God designed this. And we as humans want to go, okay, we gave him his chance, he's done, we're done with him, he's off the roll. And that's the way we want to do it. And it's not something that's easy to do. It's something that takes a lot of prayer and a lot of heart. And there are some people who probably I wouldn't want, if we went to go and approach somebody, there are some folks who, and I don't think there's anybody in here, but there are some folks I know who I consider Christians who I probably wouldn't send to somebody's house to ask them to repent just because of their nature, their personality. And I'm probably one of those people that I wouldn't want to go. My personality is I'm just a very dry person. I'm a very straightforward person. I don't have a whole lot of empathy for a lot of things. I don't have a whole lot of sympathy for a lot of things. And that's not a good thing to say about myself, but it's a fact. Kind of a cut and dry, kind of a very dry-natured person. If y'all didn't know that, confess my sins here. Anyway, so let's move on. So I've just laid out the overview of what I'm going to back up biblically now, and y'all can agree with me. I just think that the reason I laid it all out is I think that we have a wrong overall perspective on how church discipline works. And y'all all may have had it perfectly straight, but I over the years have heard so many different ways of doing church discipline. So, what sins require church discipline? Think about this for just a minute. And in doing research for this, I found, church discipline should be exercised for homosexuality. Church discipline should be for drinking. Heard that. Saw that in one place. And there are church covenants that say you can't drink. And if we had a church covenant that said you couldn't drink, we'll get down to where, here in a minute, what should be, what should cause church discipline. Extramarital affairs, those kind of things. People want to say that church discipline is reserved for those things that are in human eyes big sins. But I'm going to say this. Church discipline is for any repetitive, non-repentant public sin. And when I say public sin is, we all know that in our hearts sometimes we sin. And I can't know those sins. But sins that are committed in the public, that are, if you own a business and it's known that you cheat everybody, and you're a member of this church, and we come to you and we say, look, you need to quit cheating folks. It's and you say, no, I'm not going to, and then we go with two or three and same thing. That at that point in time, we need to make a motion as a church to remove fellowship from you. And the reason I brought that particular one out is in one of the blogs that I happened to read this week and looking for this, the pastor of a church was looking for that. He was looking for some leadership on that exact thing. He says, I hate to remove fellowship from him because he's one of our biggest givers. And, you know, anything that particular preacher says in that blog from now on, I kind of, you know, take with a grain of salt, because how much a person gives should not have any input into why, where, how we discipline. If you remember, I think it was in the church at Corinth, they were seating people according to their station in life, and there's a specific verse, and I didn't grab that verse, but there's a specific verse that says we should not do that, people's life here on earth isn't how they should be treated in the church. So the sin needs to be a public sin. So you're looking at me like, okay, I understand that now. Covetousness. You know, covetousness is a sin that a lot of times is sneaky. It's not necessarily a public sin, but a lot of times it's public. You know, we all know that Ted covets our Dodges. We just know that. Just joking. But there are a lot of public sins. There are a lot of public sins that we are like covetousness. They're ones that can be hidden. You can hide covetousness. You can hide wanting everything that somebody else has. But when you do it publicly, that's one of those. And I'm not just picking ones. I'm just hitting a few here that we need to talk about. Absolutely. Absolutely. Any public sin harms the church because it deals with our reputation as a church. One church I went to, they had this big move. We're going to exercise church discipline, and we're going to go back, and anybody who hasn't been to church in a year, we're going to remove them from the roll. I said, what? And this was in a business meeting. I said, what do you mean? That's not what church discipline is. And we went down this. And so they dropped the idea and didn't exercise any church discipline at all. They went back to where they had been before this, not exercising church discipline. And that's the biggest problem in a lot of churches. They need to exercise church discipline, and they don't. And not exercising church discipline is as bad for a church as doing it wrong. And like I say, the ultimate goal is not to throw members off the church roll. The ultimate goal isn't to thin the herd. The ultimate goal is to bring those back into fellowshipping members, into productive members of this church. So, lust is a sin that there's no outward, generally no outward signs of, but and so that's a sin you really couldn't discipline over. Anytime it's a sin that you couldn't. Now, and don't get me wrong, I'm not a legalism person. I'm not somebody who says, well, Lucian and I are driving along, and Lucian goes over the speed limit, and I tell him, hey, Lucian, you need to slow down, because technically that is a sin. And then I say, I go to, and he says, and blows me off. I go to Keith and say, Keith, we need to go talk to Lucian about his speeding. And Keith and I should go and talk to him. I don't think that that's necessarily where a church needs to go with church discipline. Would we be right by the Bible in doing it? I think so. But I think we would be so busy doing church discipline that we wouldn't have time to do the other things in church. And I think that the true purpose of church discipline is to bring people back into proper fellowship with church. So, all public sins are sins that can invoke church discipline. Churches that, you know, the one real remembrance of church discipline that I remember was we had a Sunday school teacher who strayed in his doctrine and started teaching Fallen from Grace. And of course, we immediately removed him from teaching. But we went through, and he wound up leaving the church. But that wasn't what our purpose was. Our purpose was to straighten him out on his beliefs. He wound up leaving the church, and that was probably better because it was going to be a fight. But the thing was, is the purpose wasn't to get him to leave the church. The purpose was to get him to believe in security of the believer. And he left the church over that. But, you know, that's something we as a church need to realize. There are going to be people that when we start heading down the road to church discipline, if we ever needed to, they're probably just going to leave. And they're going to ask that their membership be moved. They're going to ask that they be removed from the roll if we won't. And in when somebody is a subject to church discipline and they request a letter, you can send the letter, but you need to annotate that the reason he's leaving is because XXX and explain the situation to him. We don't own that church letter. Not issuing a church letter to somebody is strictly an administrative function. Church letters are an administrative function. You should, if somebody asks for their church membership and the church that they're moving to we don't believe is a biblical church, we should talk to that person and say, hey, look, we think you're moving to a church that's not biblical. But here's the whole thing. In today's day and age, what they're going to do is tell you to drop them from your role, and they're going to join elsewhere anyway. So, you know, the proper way, or the way I see it, is issue the letter and put your restraints on it. So, and I'm not trying to outline how we as a church need to do things, and I'm not trying to say this is hard. We would, as a church, would need to talk about anything where we had a situation like this, and we would need to vote and make determinations. But we need biblical guidance, and we need to read the Bible on it before, because we don't handle these things on a daily basis, and we don't necessarily know the exact way of doing things. So do we ever need to just take people off the roll of the church? There are people on the roll of this church that we'll never see darken the door again. And, you know, it's a hard thing to say. Do you just remove them from the role? Do you exercise church discipline? I think it depends on the person. I think it depends on the situation. If the person asks for their name to be removed from the role, we need to mark them through and be done with it. And that needs to be the end of it. But if we have somebody who we know is not going to come back, we need to ask them, what is your situation? And what? And we've done it with some people who I've asked them, what's your situation? And we still probably need, I don't know if we've ever taken final action on it, but we need to probably remove them from the role because that's what their request is. They don't wish to fellowship with us anymore, and they're fellowshipping elsewhere. And, you know, we think about it from the human standpoint. A lot of times it's easier to just remove somebody from a role and say, here, we've removed you from the role for this. Have a nice day. But we're going to go into this now. The purpose is not to get them off the roll. The purpose is to confront the person with their wrongdoing. So Matthew 18:15. Y'all were waiting for me to get to a verse, weren't you? So let's go to Matthew 18:15. And believe me, I got a ton of verses this morning. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For there two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And what I think God is, what I think the Bible is trying to say to us here is, we do this, we talk to these people, we tell them what they've done wrong, and we tell them why we want them to change and what we want them to change, and they disregard it. That's bound here on earth between us, that we have a disagreement, and that's also bound in heaven. So these disagreements that we have don't end here on earth. They end in heaven. And I think God will punish those who have neglected repenting. We know He's going to. And as Lucian pointed out when we were talking earlier, he said, sure don't want to try to determine if somebody's saved or not. That's not the purpose of any of this. This isn't anything to do with their salvation. It has all to do with their public actions. It has all to do with their repentance towards what's going on in the church. So, let's look at Titus 3:9. Yes, go ahead. Correct.
But the whole context of this is that when you take two or three, that the Lord is there in your midst.
Correct.
And that's what this is all about. This is about church discipline.
Correct.
And context.
Right. And like you, I've heard that, you know, where two or three are gathered, you know, and I've heard people say that because even though they weren't a church, there was two or three of them gathered together. I've heard it used in a million different ways, and I think it's all about, I think that two or three gathered together is all about the church or actions being done by members of the church as a group. And yeah. And we shouldn't be going and getting to it. The other thing is we shouldn't go get somebody from another church to go with us on this discipline It should be members of the church. And I didn't go into that big time because I didn't figure that there would be any disagreements on that or any even questions about it, the fact that it should be members of our church that do this. So let's go to Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such and subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And that's where I was saying, you know, us going down the road of doing church discipline for every little thing, I think this warns against it. I think this saying that we need to do it, church discipline needs to be reserved for when there's a true problem and it's a public sin and that it's something that is actually... The fact that Lucian speeds all the time is not something that's going to hurt this church's reputation. Well, but... understand what I'm saying. These sins like this are not something that's going to... those sins. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody if you see something that's a problem in their life, because a lot of times a sin, even a small sin, people don't realize they're even doing it. And sometimes just saying something to them will bring the thought in their mind that others see what they're doing. So, 1 Corinthians 5:11. And I want to, before I read that verse, I want to go back one thing. I said earlier about drinking and the fact that some people would bring that as a sin. Just so y'all know my personal standpoint, I do not believe consumption of alcohol is a problem. I believe being given to drunkenness, I think we all know where the difference between drinking alcohol and it being a problem is. If I was in a church where it was larger and there was more younger people, I'd probably go more in depth in that. But I just don't feel that there's a... I can't find a verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not drink. Can't find a verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not dance. And there's a lot of people with the Baptist name on their door that would condemn you straight to hell for either of those two things. So we need to get our compass on what's sin from the Bible, not from tradition. And not from what others say. My favorite thing to do is when sitting in a Sunday school class and somebody says such and such is a sin, what verse is that from? And 90% of the time, because I don't normally ask that question if it's something that is truly a sin. 90% of the time I ask that question when it's something that is a historical Baptist sin versus being something that's a biblical sin. So 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now that I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called brother to be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. If we have asked a person, if as a church we have exercised church discipline, we've first gone to them with one person, then with two or three, and then we brought them before the church and we have said, this person is committing a sin, and we've asked them to repent, and they've refused. At that point in time, this tells you how we're supposed to treat them. We're not to eat with them. We're not to be their friends. We're not to be the buddies. There's a verse, and I was trying to find it right before I came in. There's a verse out there somewhere that says not to wish God speed to, and it doesn't refer directly to somebody we've exercised church discipline on. It refers to all heathens, and this right here says to treat them like a heathen. And I think the mindset, and I don't have Bible on this, so this is just from the book of Neil. I think that Christ wants us to have a mindset that when somebody refuses to repent, they're probably not of us. And you have to really think about that, because most people who, when confronted with their sins, if they're a true believer, repentance is their desire. And most of the time it will never get to the church. Most of the time it'll stop at the one or the two or the three. So just something to think about. Now, like I said, I'm not going to try to judge if somebody's saved or not. There's Bible that tells us exactly what to do. Treat them as though they're a heathen. So Hebrews 12:10. I need to get moving, or I'm not going to get through these verses. And I do want to back what I've just been saying. Hebrews 12:10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterwards, when we should have inherited the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Folks, what I think the Bible's trying to say here is the fact that once a person seeks repentance, they'll have joy. But as long as that person never seeks repentance, they'll never have joy. And if they're a true Christian, if they're a saved person and they refuse to repent, they're going to be a miserable person. Wouldn't want to be around them. They're going to be a miserable person. They're going to be hard to live with, because they're going to be under discipline, not just from the church. I believe that Christ will discipline them. And if you've ever done something wrong and you knew you were doing something wrong and Christ disciplined you, it's a miserable situation. And He will make you miserable until you do repent. So, I'm almost done here. So 1 Corinthians 5:12. Did I already read that? Yeah, I did already read that. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 19:15. And I know we're going Old Testament here, but there's a verse, there's something here that I want us to get. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And what I think's important here is if I go and I say, Keith, you got to quit doing that. And then I come to the church and I say, I told Keith he got to quit doing it. And he refused to repent. Well, I may have been mad at Keith, so I went and did that. And Keith, when I said, Keith, you got to quit doing that, he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. That bothered you. Didn't realize it was a problem. Didn't even think about it. That's why the establishment of two or three. Because then when we come in front of the church and Keith says, that's not what I said, we've got two witnesses. So, and understand, church isn't a court of law, but God has laid down some rules for us that mimic, I shouldn't say, the courts mimic what the Bible says. And you know, a lot of what goes on in courtrooms today, you can find biblical things about it. So,
well, we have a truth court, a civil court. That's where they get their rules from the Spirit. We don't get them from, like you said, from the courts of our land. They get them from God's word.
Exactly.
Moral law.
Well, exactly. No argument there. And unfortunately, a lot of things that should be in our courts are starting to go away. A lot of the moral laws that we know are in the Bible are starting to go away. And I'm going to move right on through here, just a few more scriptures, and then I'll be done. Romans 16:17. For now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Boy, folks, does that not tell you where a lot of these false churches are coming from today? There's no desire in their heart to worship Christ. There's no desire in their heart to bring people unto God. Their only desire is to put money in their pockets and line their coffers with money and satisfy their own belly. So a lot of people say, oh, Neil, you shouldn't talk bad about Joel Osteen. Folks, we don't have to talk bad about them. All we got to do is quote Scripture. The Bible talks bad about them. Plenty, plenty, plenty. So, Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. And I'm just going to hit these and run, and we'll... Otherwise, I'm not going to get done on time. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Folks, we're not to go and lord over people when they've committed sin and they've taken a fall. We're to go in meekness and pray with them and explain to them that we aren't there to downplay them, to take, you know, to tell them how bad they are. Our job is to be humble with that, to go to them and be, ask them to repent. That's where we're supposed to be with that. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Titus 3:10, the man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. But if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 1 Corinthians 5:1-13. And I'm not going to read all that. We've hit that a few times. But the thing is folks, there's plenty of Bible that discusses doing church discipline. And like I've said several times throughout this, church discipline isn't clean the rolls. Church discipline is in no way something where a church says, you've done wrong, now get out. That's not what we're supposed to be doing with church discipline. We're to be bringing that person to repentance. We're supposed to be trying to get that person back into the church and back into good standing with Christ. They're even if we don't practice church discipline, God is going to practice discipline on that person. But I think if we don't do, when we knowingly allow people to practice things that are against the Bible, and we don't call their hand on it, so to say, we don't bring it to their attention, we're failing as part of our job as Christians, and we as a church should practice church discipline. And that's all I have this morning.